fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of his Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of his Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
A couple of weeks ago, we enjoyed the ministry of Reverend Darrell Stettler as he came and preached a number of revival meetings. And so this morning, I'd like to share one of those with you. This is the first part of the revival message shared on Sunday, March 23rd. Here's Reverend Darrell Stettler.
I want to read from several different passages of Scripture to establish a theme. You might just want to listen. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, Jesus endured the cross. Paul, writing to the Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 14, said, But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, writing in chapter 1 and verse 18 of 1 Peter, said, We're not redeemed with corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21, he says, For it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, and I don't think I do any injustice to add there, the foolishness of the preaching of the cross to save them that believe. Verse 23, he said, We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Chapter 2 and verse 2 of that same book, he said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. John chapter 3 and verse 14, a familiar passage. John says, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that golden text of the Bible in verse 16, I want us to say it together. Can we do that? John 3:16, let's say it together. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I'm told that there are churches in a modern day that are taking out of their system of belief, out of their songbooks, an emphasis on the blood of Jesus. Some are saying they don't want a bloody religion. They've taken out songs about the cross and the blood of Christ. But I want to tell you, we love the cross, don't we? Maybe unthinkingly a bit this morning, but every song we sang talked about the cross. Did you notice it? Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me at Calvary. We sang holiness unto the Lord, but did you notice the phrase that said purchase of Jesus redeemed by his blood? Did you notice, arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears, a bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. 5 bleeding wounds he bears. Friends, I want to tell you on Sunday morning that if we take out the cross, if we take out the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we reach inside our system of belief, our system of religion, and not just a system of religion, but we reach inside all of our hope for eternity and take it out. We must have the cross. We must have the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Very soon we will celebrate the Easter season, just a few weeks away now. And on Passion Week, we will celebrate that Jesus shed his blood and died. I want to look at it for a few moments this morning. What does it mean to us in a modern generation that Jesus died in our place? What does the cross mean to us? Is it just a symbol that we put in front of the sanctuary or something we wear in our tie, or I've seen it dangle from someone's ear, I've seen it in a lapel, I've seen it on a chain zipping up a Bible? Is all the cross is a religious symbol? Friend, I want to tell you it's so much more than that. On this Sunday morning, I think there are 3 things that God wants us to remember about the cross. The first thing he wants us to remember is Calvary tells us God wants us to remember what he thinks about sin. You know, I guess we don't like to talk about sin much in these days. But someone has said no one can understand the cross, no one can understand Calvary unless they put it in the setting in which God places it, and that is in the immediate relationship to human sin. Have you stopped to realize that if man had not become a sinner, Calvary would not have been necessary? I suppose God could have left man to die in his sin. The fact is, the human race fell. Men of all ages have been sinful. Man is born sinful. He lives a sinful life. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I suppose God in his holiness could have, God who could not look with any degree of allowance on sin, could have let man die in his sin. God in his justice could have immediately judged the human family for his sin. But we read it and quoted it this morning. God was also love, and God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The cross stands tall at the peak of all human history to tell us what God thinks about sin. God sees sin as serious business. Need I tell you that we live in a society where sin has come to be treated so casually and carelessly? We live in a society that has mainstreamed sin. Sin has become a popular political position. people campaign and win elections on certain issues that are sinful. They treat sin as a casual thing. But friends, on Sunday morning, God wants us to remember that it was for human sin that Jesus died. God didn't just utter warnings about sin. He didn't just decree penalties for sin. He sent His Son to die for human sin. Amen. I suppose there might be some older ones here this morning that can remember a day when our nation was attacked. A few years ago, I was privileged to go to Hawaii, go to Pearl Harbor. I saw the old footage of the planes coming in. I rode the little ferry out to the memorial where in the water you can still see the remnants of the ship that went down that still has a little oily residue rising from it. I saw all the names on the marble wall, and it was a time when our nation was attacked, and all of a sudden, people all over this country, patriotic Americans, entered the battle against an invader. People signed up for that war. People gave their sons and daughters for that conflict. I don't know, really. I have two sons. I have 12 grandsons. I have 6 granddaughters as well. I don't know what it would be like for there to be a cause that I would say, I'll give my son for that cause. I confess to you, the conflicts in my lifetime have been very political. I'm not sure I want to give my son to die for some causes. But friend, I only say that to tell you God looked at the seriousness of sin. He saw the servitude and bondage that it brought. He saw the sadness that it produced. He saw the penalty that it demanded and the destruction that it brings. And God didn't just utter warnings about sin. He entered the battle against sin Himself and gave His Son to die for sin. I don't know how you feel about it this morning, but I thank God that Jesus died for my sin. God wants us to remember He looks at sin as serious business. But friend, He not only sees sin as serious, God wants us to remember that sin is now neither hopeless nor incurable. Sin without Calvary is hopeless. Sin without the blood of Jesus is incurable. But I'm glad to tell you this morning that the death of Jesus Christ breathes hope into a hopeless situation and brings a cure to an incurable disease. The tragic fact is, much of the church world today sees the problem of sin as not only the actual state of man, but the helpless state of man. But I am the bearer of good news on Sunday morning. God entered the battle against sin. He gave His Son to die for sin. Jesus Christ entered the battle and He walked up that lonely hill and bore sin's burden and shared its condemnation and suffered its agony and was pierced by its sorrow when He who knew no sin became sin for you and me. Jesus died for sin. Why? To show that through His sacrifice, through His death and resurrection, sin is neither hopeless nor incurable. And I want to trumpet the news on Sunday morning. Jesus conquered. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. He conquered death and the grave. He took captivity captive. He fought the devil on his turf and He won that battle. He was not defeated. And the good news on Sunday morning is that because He was not defeated, you don't have to be defeated. Because He conquered through His shed blood, you can conquer. The guilt of sin can be washed away. The power of sin can be broken. The penalty of sin sin can be reversed and the defilement of sin can be cleansed. Because he defeated Satan, you can defeat Satan. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the sinless Son of God, you and I can be forgiven. Old things can pass away. All things can become new. The list of sin that I am guilty of can be forgiven and wiped away, and I can have a new beginning, and I can live in victory through his shed blood. Romans 6 says, because he arose, death has no more dominion over him. And because he rose, sin shall not have dominion over you. Friend, I want to tell you on Sunday morning, you can have freedom from the problem of sin in your life through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God wants us to remember that sin is neither hopeless nor incurable. But there's something else God wants us to think about. Calvary tells us God wants us to remember that sin is serious. The sin is neither hopeless nor incurable. But the cross stands this morning to tell us not only what God thinks about sin, but he wants us to know what he thinks about us. Have you ever asked the question, what does God think about me? What does God think about me? You know, we've picked up a lot of fuzzy thinking about what God thinks about us. Too often we see God as sort of an absentee landlord. He owns the place, but he doesn't come around very much. Too often we see God as kind of a great big old warty looking troll up in heaven. And he's got a club in both hands. And he's looking with a scowl at us. And just waiting for us to step out of line so he can club us over the head. Anybody remember the story of Billy Goat's Gruff? You remember? Some of those old stories are good stories. The old troll was under the bridge, you know, and the little billy goat comes tripping across his bridge, and out comes the troll, and he says, who's that walking on my bridge? Sometimes that's what we think God is like, but he's not. Several years ago, I was in a church, had one back door, the back of the center aisle, just two sections of pews and swinging doors on the back door coming into the sanctuary. I came in on Sunday morning and the doors were propped open. The preacher was standing on one side and another man I did not know was standing on the other. I was entering the sanctuary, so it required I go between them. So I excused myself and started to go between them. And when I did, the man that I did not know said, I can tell you this, if that's all he thinks of me, this is my last Sunday. I'm not coming back. Man, I about jumped. I didn't know what I was getting in the middle of. I preached that Sunday morning, and an angry looking man sat on the back with his arms folded, looking very angry all service. I went to the parsonage. You know, sometimes we accuse the ladies of being curious, but I think we men have a great big old streak of it too. I got to the parsonage and I couldn't help myself. I was curious about what I'd heard. And I said to the preacher, I said, I heard what that man said when I came into the sanctuary. I was kind of worried about the evangelist. You know, I said, was he talking about me? This is my last Sunday. I'm not coming back. That's what he thinks of me. No, he said he wasn't talking about you. I said, was he talking about you? He said, no, he wasn't talking about me. He said, sadly, he was talking about God. I said, God? Yes, he said, he went to work this week and they gave him a pink slip. He lost his job. They fired him or downsized or something. He lost his job. And he said, he came to church this morning to tell God and tell the people, if that's all God thinks of me, this is my last Sunday, I'm not coming back. You know what that man was suffering from? He was suffering from a terrible misconception of what God's like. That's not what God's like. What does God think of you? Do you see God as an enemy? A number of years ago, maybe I can illustrate what I'm trying to get across here. I have two daughters. They were fairly young at this time. I had taken a church in Alabama. The place where I left had a detached garage, and you could pull the garage door down, and it was a great place for man's storage, if you understand what I mean. We men have a lot of things we really need, you know. We need a place to put them. The parsonage I moved into didn't have a garage. It just had a carport that's very common in the South. Just an open place you can pull your car in, roof over it, but no doors, no sides. It's attached to the house. So two sides there were open. And I had all my man stuff. I didn't have any place to put. I put it on the carport and I thought, well, this looks ugly. So I got an old tarp. I had a paint tarp and I pulled it up over the stuff to cover it up. And it looked awful. One day, one of the men in the church said, I think we need a utility building out behind the parsonage. I said, I second the motion. They bought a big 14x24 utility building, set it in the backyard. There was a slope to the backyard. There was a drainage ditch behind where we were going to set the utility building, so we kind of had to set it up on cement blocks. If it rained real hard, that thing would flood, and we didn't want water in the building. So they set it up on cement blocks in the front with the slope of the terrain. It was up, you know, about 3 feet maybe in the back of the building. One day my two girls came in the house and they were all excited. They said, Daddy, Daddy, there's a kitty cat under the utility building. I said, is that right? I went back to doing what I was. Daddy, come and see. I didn't really need to see a kitty cat under the utility building, but my girls were. You know, my girls just do this to me, you know, just wrap me right around that finger, you know. I hit it out with them. Now, it would have been about like getting down on my hands and knees and looking under that pew. I got down, had to get clear down on my hands and knees, and I looked back on. Now, under that utility building, we had, you know, I filled the utility building with all my stuff. But there was a lot of good space underneath that. A lot of things a guy might need. You know, a wheelbarrow with a broken handle and a lawnmower that didn't run and, you know, a lot of good things. I had tomato baskets I put down over my tomato plants and I had kind of bent them together and slid them back under the utility building. Back there in those tomato baskets was a little kitty cat about this big. He's kind of caught in that mesh, you know, in that wire. And he was kind of, and he was looking back at me, my girls. I try to think what that cat might have thought as he looked back there at me. Now, you think about this. If something is proportionately bigger than you are, as I was bigger than that cat, and something was looking down there and looking at you, what would you think? I think that cat was thinking something like this. Oh no, here comes a great big monster of a human being and he's coming after me. Some people think that's what God's like, but he's not. I commented on the cat and was ready to go back in the house and my girl said, oh daddy, let's catch him. I said, catch him? What do we want to catch him for? We don't have a kitty cat. We've never had a kitty. We need a kitty cat. I've always been a sucker for my daughters. Oh my. They talk me into it. I've never figured out why. But I laid right down on the ground and I began to crawl my way, worm my way, wiggle my way back under the utility building. After a stray cat. My girls were watching, breathlessly watching. Finally, I got close enough that I could catch him. He was in those wires and I'd gotten right over there and I knew I could reach out and grab him. And I thought, what am I doing under here? My girls were watching. Finally, I reached out and I grabbed him by his hind legs and tail. My girl said, "We caught him, we caught him." I thought, yeah, we caught him. I'm the one that's got a hold of this cat. That cat instantly became a ball of fury. I mean, it was reaching back and clawing and scratching at me, and I almost let go, but my girls were watching. So I hung on, and he was trying to get at me and hissing and baring his teeth, and I was holding him at arm's length. Now, you think it's hard to crawl under those pews, going forward both arms and both legs to motivate you? You don't have to get a stray cat. I suggest you wait till everybody's gone to try this. But just get yourself a songbook and go under there in reverse. I began to wiggle my way out from under that utility building. My girls were cheering me on. And that cat was clawing and scratching the whole way. You know why? He thought I was his enemy. Friend, what does God need to do to show you He's not your enemy? I was coming out from under the utility building. I knew this cat was hungry. I could feel his ribs. He was skinny. He was starving. I said to the girls, "Run in the house and get something with some milk in it, quick." They were gone and back in a flash. And as I got out from under the utility building, I reached around under the front of that cat and stuck that under his nose. And he just kept hissing and kept clawing. I thought, what do I need to do to show this kitty cat that right under his nose is what he really wants and needs? May I stop and ask you on Sunday morning, what more does God need to do to show you that what you need and really want is right in front of you? I reached up behind that cat and knocked his head into the milk up to about his ears. That cat's head came up and he shook his head, but all of a sudden he licked his lips and he looked down. You ever watched a hungry cat eat? I mean, he began to lap up that milk furiously. I was still hanging on to hind legs and tail. My girls were still breathlessly watching. But you know, as he lapped up that milk, lapped every drop of it, licked around the edges, but as he did, I saw transformation take place. He relaxed. He quit resisting. He quit clawing and scratching at me. He finished and I picked him up, held him in my arms and stroked him a little and handed him to my girls, and they had an instant pet. That's a simple, homely little story. But on Sunday morning, I wish God in heaven could open somebody's eyes who sits here before me today to see in a new way God is not my enemy. He's my friend. He loves me very, very much. Friend, if you'll take that home with you and let that grow in your heart, it'll transform your life because He'll give you what your heart longs for that maybe you don't even realize. The cross stands tall to tell us what God thinks about you.
You've been listening to a message preached by Reverend Daryl Stettler, and I hope you'll be able to join us next week for the second part. Missionary Echoes is a ministry of the God's Missionary Church located in Lebanon, Pennsylvania at 2127 Hill Street. If you'd like to learn more about the church or find out more about the ministry, you can find us online at lebanongmc.com, or you can send us a question through an email at lebgmc@gmail.com. I'm Pastor Joel, hoping you have a great week, and looking forward to having you back again for another edition of Missionary Echoes.